The scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation 2. And we will limit the scripture reading to the text this afternoon. So we begin reading at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2. And we begin reading at verse 18. This is also the text. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. It will be profitable to keep the Scriptures open before us this afternoon. Beloved congregation, as we have noted in previous sermons, the seven churches and these seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 represent the entire New Testament church. But as we also go through these seven churches, we want to see not just how they represent the New Testament church, but also how they are unique. For these letters are not repetitious. Instead, each letter, each church, gives us a kind of snapshot of a unique struggle or circumstance that the New Testament church will go through or experience. It is as if with each letter, a picture is taken from this angle, and now from this angle, and now from that angle, of all the different unique things that the Church of Jesus Christ will face or be called to experience. And when you put all these letters together, you have a complete picture of what the church throughout the New Testament time period will face. For example, with the church at Ephesus, it was the experience of losing their first love. The church at Ephesus knew her doctrine well. She was strong in doctrine, but her love for Jesus was growing cold. With the church at Smyrna, it was the experience of extreme persecution. Smyrna was a church that needed to be encouraged in the face of great suffering. With the church at Pergamos, it was the experience of failing to exercise discipline and being weak in doctrine. No action was being taken against those who held to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans. These are all issues that the Church of Jesus Christ will have to face in the New Testament. That's exactly why these letters are for us. Hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. That's a calling to us. Well, as we come this afternoon to the church and to the letter to the church of Thyatira, there's a little bit of difficulty. Because we come to Thyatira, to a church that seems rather similar to the church at Pergamos. Just as the church at Pergamos was a church tolerating the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the false doctrine of Balaam, so the church at Thyatira has the woman Jezebel with her false doctrine. And these doctrines were very similar to each other. Both churches had people in them who were promoting idol worship and fornication. At the same time, both churches were failing to exercise discipline. They had both grown weak doctrinally. But as we look more closely at the church of Thyatira, we see that the church at Thyatira was battling something else. There was a deeper problem in the church at Thyatira. She was a church that was giving way to mysticism. What does that mean? It means that she was a church that was putting personal feelings above the Scriptures. She was a church that was using feelings and emotions and experiences to determine what was true and to determine how she should live. Ultimately, the church at Thyatira was even open to the possibility that people could still receive direct revelations from God. She was giving up the church as the authoritative, all-sufficient, complete, inspired Word of God. She was giving up the Bible as the objective standard and rule for life. And the consequence was this. She was being led by a false prophetess into gross and offensive kinds of behavior. That's mysticism. Mysticism always leads to an ungodly way of life and to tolerating sin. This is something that is plaguing many churches today. It's why many churches are losing their Reformed heritage. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was a reformation that championed the phrase sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our authority for doctrine and life. But today, more and more who call themselves Christians, who even call themselves Reformed, whether they realize it or not, the phrase they are championing in their own life is the phrase sola experientia. Experience alone, ultimately. What I feel to be true is true. What I feel God wants me to do is true, no matter what the Bible itself actually says on the matter. The Bible needs to be interpreted in the light of my feelings and emotions and who I am. That's mysticism. And that's very rampant today. This is what was besetting the church at Thyatira. We take as our theme to the church giving way to mysticism. We notice three things: the disturbing weakness, the announced judgment, and the good encouragement. It's almost hard to understand how the church at Thyatira could have such good qualities and at the same time have such disturbing weaknesses. When you read verse 19, you read of a church that in many ways was doing what was right. In verse 19, you have some of the most excellent qualities that a church could possess being mentioned. In verse 19, we read, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This was a church filled with love. This was a church filled with doing acts of service. This was a church whose members were not becoming weary in well-doing. Instead, many of the members of the church were exerting themselves to do something for the kingdom of God. I imagine if someone in this congregation fell sick, the minister of the congregation would have to be on the alert to be the first to minister to that individual For the entire many in the congregation were eager to show their love and care for the others in the church. When Jesus mentions the word faith in verse 19, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith," that most probably refers to the works that they did out of faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. James says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And that's what the saints in Thyatira were doing. They didn't have a dead faith, but an active faith. A true faith, many of them. And at the end of verse 19, Jesus even says that their last works were more than their first. This church was not in a condition of degeneration. On the contrary, they were abounding yet more and more in good works. What we have here in verse 19 is a picture of a church that is very attractive, a warm, inviting church, a vibrant church. When you look at the church at Thyatira, you come to the impression also that it was a church rich in a devotional life, a church rich in love, not just for each other, but for God, for Jesus Christ. David says in the psalm, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord." The saints in Thyatira would have understood that. And that, of course, is a good quality. A living church of Jesus Christ should be a warm church, should be characterized by a strong devotional life. Living members in the church of Jesus Christ should have ardent spiritual lives. In congregation, when we start talking about the devotional life of the Christian and the spiritual life of the Christian, we can speak of the Christian as having, of the Christian life as having a mystical element to it. And what I mean by that is simply this: our union with Jesus Christ and the life we live out of Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ in our spiritual lives is a great mystery. It is mystical in that sense. It's a very intimate union. There's something mysterious about it. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and there are moments in the life of the church and in the members of the church where she feels very close unto her bridegroom. She has the deep inward joy of fellowshipping with her Savior. She knows she is near unto her Lord as she lives out of His Word. She experiences moments of sweet communion with her Savior that transcend analysis and transcend full expression in human language. And such moments are normal. They're a great joy. And from that point of view, it can be said that the Christian life has a mystical element to it. And that must have been what many in the church at Thyatira were blessed with. They knew their Savior. They had ardent love towards Him and towards each other. And yet, as good and as rich as that spiritual life is, there always comes with that the very real and present danger that a person goes in the direction of cutting himself off from the authority of the Scriptures. He cuts off his spiritual life from the authority and the bounds of God's Word. And his spiritual life is no longer characterized by living out of God's Word. And it's exactly when that happens that you're no longer living that true spiritual life anymore. Our spiritual lives must be held subject to the authority of God's Word. It is God's Word that directs our spiritual lives in the good way. And yet it's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? A person gets caught up in his feelings. He gets caught up in these spiritual experiences, and his feelings start running loose. And his feelings get away from him, and they take over him, so that he's no longer living out of God's Word. And suddenly it is his feelings that become his authority. The reality becomes this: he is less concerned about enjoying Jesus Christ and living faithfully with Jesus Christ, and he becomes more concerned about those spiritual feelings themselves and the experiences themselves. And that's when a person starts going in the way of false mysticism, or what we could simply call mysticism. He's all for spiritual things. He's all for spiritual experiences, even to the extent that he neglects Jesus Christ himself. Or even he pushes Jesus Christ out of the way, and he pushes the Bible out of the way and the knowledge of the truth out of the way if it would stand in the way of these spiritual experiences. He speaks about love, all about service. He speaks about good works. But if he's refusing to place himself under the authority of God's Word, that love becomes corrupted. That service soon becomes offensive. It is then offensive to God. Those good works then are not good works any longer. That's mysticism. And now it's my burden to show you that this was what was starting to happen in the church at Thyatira. The church enjoyed a rich spiritual life. She enjoyed a rich devotional life. She was filled with love and service. These were good things. But there was in this church a woman named Jezebel who went to work trying to corrupt these things. And the church members themselves were succumbing to her influence and her words. The church at Thyatira had a mystic tendency, a tendency towards false mysticism. And that comes out, first of all, when you notice that although this church is full of love and service, she's a church that's tolerating a woman as a prophetess. In verse 20, we read, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you permit that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." They were openly permitting a woman to call herself a prophetess and even to teach the people, presumably in the worship service. The Bible is clear. In the worship service, the women are not to be teachers. Paul says very explicitly in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." He's talking about in the church. And yet that very thing was happening in Thyatira. She was claiming for herself an office. How does that happen? Well, it happens just like it happens today. There must have been people who said that we should tolerate this woman, Jezebel, in the name of love, in the name of tolerance. Let's hear what she has to say. They were allowing their feelings and their own thoughts to overrule the Word of God when it came to what the Scriptures said about women in office. Probably their excuse was this: this woman seems so pious. She is so full of love. She is so full of acts of service. She seems to have the gifts for this. She has the outward appearance of godliness. So why don't we learn from her? After all, we want to be as full of love and service and good works as she is. She can teach us a few things. That reveals a mystic tendency in the church at Thyatira. That's how it begins. One way it begins is by ignoring the authority of the Bible and what the Bible has to say even about women in office and the special offices of the church. Second of all, what shows that the church in Thyatira had a mystic tendency was what this woman Jezebel was teaching. Not only did she call herself a prophetess, that's one thing, but then she proceeded to teach the people things that were utterly wicked and reprehensible. That's what happens. First of all, notice that Jesus refers to this woman as Jezebel. And that probably wasn't her real name, but that brings to our minds what Jesus thought of her. That brings to our minds the Old Testament woman named Jezebel, married to King Ahab, who tried to destroy the church of God. Do you children remember Jezebel? She was the woman who introduced all kinds of idols into the church. She was the one who killed many of the prophets and pursued the sons of the prophets, the seminary students, to kill them. She tried to lead God's people into sin with every opportunity she had. And Jesus refers to this woman in Thyatira as Jezebel, because she was doing the exact same thing. What do we read at the end of verse 19? At the end of verse 20, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Beloved, this is what was happening in the church at Thyatira. There were members of the church who were going to the pagan temples in the town and were participating in the sacrifices and the sacrificial meals. And after they did that, when they worshipped idol gods with that participation, they would participate in the prostitution and the sexual immorality that accompanied these meals. And how did these members come to the point of doing it? It was because this woman, Jezebel, had taught them and seduced them into doing it. How do you teach God's people to do these kinds of things? By telling them that there's virtue in these things. These things are praiseworthy. Notice with me what Jesus says in the middle of verse 24. In verse 24, we read, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak." What that means is this. There were those in the church who were boasting that they were experiencing the fullness of wickedness. There were those who were boasting that they had gone into the very depths of Satan, and they had felt what it was like to commit these dark and heinous sins. They experienced the feelings of going through these things in the worshiping of idols and participating in prostitution. And then they said, "Because we have known the depths of Satan, we are the better Christians for it. We've experienced deeper sins, and that means we can experience the grace of God more fully also." And notice in verse 24, this was a doctrine they had learned. This was a teaching that the prophetess Jezebel was teaching the people. You can imagine it this way. This woman Jezebel standing up in the middle of the church and saying, "I have received a vision from God. God has spoken to me. Jesus has spoken to me. And He has said, if you want to grow in love and in good works and acts of service, if you want to grow in your spiritual life and experience the feelings and the depths of the Christian experience, the way to it is by going down and experiencing the depths of Satan. The more you experience of sin, the more you can experience the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. The more we as a church do this and welcome sin into the church, the more we can grow as a church." And then she says, "I did it. I listened to God's word. And I subjected my body to the vilest acts of sin." And she says, "And what a great blessing it was for me. How it refreshed my soul. How I grew through this sin that I walked in. How I grew in my relationship with the Lord. This is true spiritual living. This is Christian experience. When you walk in this way." And there were members in the church then who were seduced by this woman. And they followed her in these acts. And there must have been others in the church who didn't know what to make of it. And they were silent. And they smiled. And perhaps even others that clapped their hands and said, "What a witness of her personal love for Jesus Christ. What a pious woman. What a witness of Jesus Christ and His grace and power. And how do you explain the church in Thyatira tolerating such things? The only plausible explanation is this. The members in the church at Thyatira were giving way to mysticism. No longer were they bound by God's word. Their feelings and their emotions were what were determining what was true. It doesn't matter if what we do is sinful. What matters is that my heart is in it. What matters are the experiences. What matters is if this exercise gives me a good feeling, a spiritual feeling. What was going on in the church of Thyatira has all the marks of a true and godly Christian experience, now giving way to false mysticism. What are the marks of this false mysticism? There are especially two. False mysticism teaches a continued revelation, that there is more revelation than the Scriptures. And so when you hear people using this kind of language, God told me to do this. I just feel as if God wants me to do this. And they say that kind of language, even though it is in direct contradiction to the Scriptures, that's mysticism. I've received a revelation from God that goes beyond and above the Bible. And you can't criticize me for it, because it's a word God has spoken to me personally. So you can't judge me. That's mysticism. And that's a very common way of thinking. Today there's even a book that's been on the bestsellers list for a long time that's devoted to this exact thing. The book is called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. It's a small red book. You see it in all the Christian bookstores. In that book, the writer, the woman, not only says that Jesus has given her personal revelations, but then she's the one who passes on these revelations to the readers. And what is she doing in that book? She's really attacking the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And she writes as if she has additional revelations from Jesus that can also serve as encouragements to those who read the book. That's mysticism. The second characteristic of false mysticism is this: a reliance upon the feelings. If it makes you happy, if it makes you warm, it's true. And if it makes you sad, it's false. And oftentimes the youth and the young people can be caught up in this because they are attracted to what looks like, on the outside, a strong spiritual life in others. And the way that these people, just as this prophetess, can smooth talk, they're attracted to people who can make them feel good. That's natural. That must have been what attracted these people to this woman Jezebel in the first place. She put on a good show of piety. She was full of outward love. She was full of outward works. Look at how she talks. Look at her love and her tender spirit. Look at how everyone is attracted to her. She can't be all that bad. Look at her confidence. And what the members of the church at Thyatira didn't realize is that this woman was the servant of Satan and not the servant of Jesus Christ. And yet that's exactly how false prophets and false prophetesses make their way into the church. They will tell you what you want to hear. And that leads us into this question. Why would the members of the church at Thyatira be attracted to this woman Jezebel in the first place? Why were so many people attracted to what she was saying? Well, there's something that enters into the picture here, and it always enters into the picture: earthly considerations. In the city of Thyatira, there were a lot of business unions, a lot of labor unions, or what you might call trade guilds. That's what the city was made up of. There was the wool workers' guild. There was the potter's guild, the tanner's guild, the baker's guild, all these labor unions in the city. And if you wanted to get ahead in life, you had to belong to one of these labor unions. You could hardly make a living, be a baker or be a potter, without belonging to one of these labor unions. But if you belonged to one of these guilds, these labor unions, your very membership in that union would require you to worship the god of that labor union. You would be expected to attend the guild festivals, the union meetings. And you would be expected to eat the food that was offered right before you that had just been sacrificed to idols. And then when the union meeting was half over, the feasting was done, then the partying and the dancing and fornication began. And if you wanted to be a member of the guild, you better not walk out of these meetings. You better not attend these meetings, miss attending these meetings, because if you didn't join these meetings, you could lose your job and become the object of society's ridicule and become shamed and ridiculed. And now here is this woman, Jezebel, who in this city is telling you that you can join in on this idol worship, you can join in on the dancing and the fornication, because that's exactly how you can experience God's grace more fully. You can understand then how she was seducing the people. This is what the people in their sinful natures wanted to hear. And the church was permitting her to do this even in the middle of the worship service. It's for these same earthly considerations that many today who call themselves Christians start making decisions based on their feelings rather than upon what God's word requires of them. If God wants me to be happy, and God wants me to be successful in life, if He wants me to contribute to society, then I need to participate in the idolatry of the wicked. That's what the church at Thyatira was struggling with. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, first He announces a word of judgment to Jezebel. A word of judgment announced, first of all, to Jezebel and to those who have followed her teachings. He says in verses 21 through 23, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins, the kidneys, the seat of the emotions. I'm the one who searches the feelings and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." It's striking that Jesus doesn't say, "Church of Thyatira, discipline her." Jesus says, "I will take care of it." It's as if Jesus is implying that the church at Thyatira has become too weak to carry out discipline anymore. They've given up discipline in the church, so Jesus has to take care of it Himself. That Jesus says He gave her time to repent could mean that there were members in the church who had rebuked Jezebel. Maybe even the office bearers who had rebuked her. He had given her a time to repent. And then Jesus says, "I will cast her into a bed." And that means this: I will cast her into a bed of suffering. I will put her into a hospital bed, so to speak. And the idea is this: I will cause her to experience the suffering of the sexually transmitted diseases that her wicked lifestyle brings with it. And then Jesus says, "I will cause all the churches to know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the heart." The churches throughout Asia Minor will hear, word will spread about the great sufferings that these sinners shall be inflicted with. And they will know that Jesus looks into the innermost parts of our being, our minds and our hearts, because it is our minds in the end that determine what our authority is, our emotions, or the Word of God. The churches will hear it. And that lines up very nicely with how Jesus introduces Himself in the letter, that Jesus looks into the innermost parts of our being. Back in verse 18, we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass." These eyes of fire are a picture of Jesus' ability to penetrate into our innermost being and see who we are. and the feet like fine brass are probably a symbol of Jesus coming to tread his enemies under his feet in holy indignation. Judgment is coming. And then Jesus also gives a word to the saints at the church at Thyatira. He says in verses 24 and 25, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." That word burden in verse 24 refers to a burden of laws or regulations. Jesus says, "You who are faithful in the church, I don't add any more laws or regulations for you to follow." And what we have there is a reference to Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. If you remember, at the Jerusalem Council, they had to make a decision as to what they should require of the Gentiles in their relation to the Jews. And in that council of Jerusalem, they determined that no burden should be placed upon the Gentiles except for this: no eating of meat offered to idols, no eating blood, no eating of things strangled, and no fornication. Here in the letter to the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, "I don't add any other burden. Keep yourselves from meat offered to idols. Keep yourselves from fornication." Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. And you can understand how that was an important word that Jesus had to give to the saints in Thyatira. Because the temptation of the members of the church, the inclination would be to overreact and to think that now they need to add more laws upon laws. And the temptation would have been for them to go from one ditch into the other ditch of legalism. And Jesus says, "No, don't become legalistic. I give you none other burden. Just keep what you have until I come. Don't make more laws. Just keep the laws that I've already given you." And then Jesus gives words of good encouragement. First, in verses 26 and 27, we read, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." That's a word that speaks of victory. This is a word in which Jesus promises victory. Yes, Satan's devices are many, and Satan is shrewd. Satan brings difficult and discouraging battles sometimes. And sometimes those battles are battles that take place even within a congregation, and the aftermath of letting things slip and not keeping the word central. Satan tries to divide the church and destroy the church. He tries to play on people's feelings and emotions. He loves to manipulate feelings. But Jesus says that those who overcome, who are faithful, who conquer, and who keep Jesus' word to the very end, no matter what it costs them, even if they lose their earthly jobs, even if they can't find a job because they're refusing to eat meat offered to idols, they're refusing to commit fornication, Jesus says they will enjoy the victory. The tables will be turned. The wicked world likes to oppress the church members who want to keep a clean conscience. But by and by, the church member who remains faithful to her Lord and Savior is going to rule over the world and is going to condemn that world, just like Noah condemned the world before the flood came. Keep trusting in God's word. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep submitting yourself to the authority of God's word. Work hard at making your feelings line up with what God's word says. Make every thought captive to God's word. Let God's word rule and govern your feelings concerning this present world. There is a day coming when you will judge the world with Jesus, and you will rejoice with him in the destruction of all his and your enemies. That's the book of Revelation. And then in verse 28, we read more good encouragement. And I will give him the morning star. And what is that morning star? That morning star is Jesus Christ himself, to put it in its shortest form. At the very end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And Jesus says at the beginning of the letter, I will give you the morning star. This reference to the morning star is also another reference to victory, to royalty. It's a reference to royalty and to ruling. In the Bible, the imagery of the star is connected with royalty and kingship. For example, in Numbers 24, verse 17, you have that well-known prophecy concerning Jesus. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's talking about royalty, a star out of Jacob. And in Matthew 2, verse 2, the wise men say, where is the king of the Jews who was born? For we have seen his star in the east. So the star is a reference to royalty. And so you see how verse 28 lines up nicely with verses 26 and 27, where the emphasis is also on ruling. The emphasis is on victory and ruling. I will give you Jesus. I will give you the victory. So, congregation, what does the Holy Spirit say to the church today? He says this: by all means, long for and ask for a closer walk with the Lord. Ask for greater love in your heart. Do not become weary in well-doing. Be full of acts of love and service and patience. Live and enjoy and experience the fullness of your salvation. But as you live, do not drift away on subjective experience, ignoring the objective principles of the Word of God. Cling to the Word. Always walk with this Word as the lamp for your feet and the light upon your path. Because it is in that way alone that you can walk a closer walk with the Lord and live in good works and in true love. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Our Father, thy word is right, thy word is true. For even in our own hearts, we struggle with these things. We who are thy servants, who are members of the New Testament church. Help us to keep thy word as our authority. May that beautiful declaration, sola scriptura, have meaning for us and be the rule for our lives. Guide us then in the preaching and apply this word to our hearts and lives also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.